Good morning. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord and sing praises to the God who loved us and who saved us and has brought us together here in this place this morning to worship Him. And my prayer this morning, and as I was going through a test, I heard through the headphones, through gospel song, that we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with great expectation in our heart. And that's my prayer this morning, that you've come with great expectation in your heart this morning to hear from Him, for Him to speak to you, for Him to touch you this morning. Whatever your need may be today, and I have no idea what it is, but I reassure you today that God knows. God knows everything. God knows to the smallest detail what you're facing, what's in store, what you're going through, what challenge you may be facing. And He is the ever-present God. And Christ in you. What a joyful, a comforting thought. Christ in me, Christ in you. And our hope is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone this morning. Blessed be the name of Jesus this morning. Do you have your Bibles or... You want to turn with me to the book of Romans and begin reading at verse 11. And Paul writes to the believers in Rome, and he says, "Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery?" He's talking about the Jewish people, the nation Israel. "Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring?" I'm talking to you Gentiles. "And as much as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and to save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this: you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in.' Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." Ending at 22. Father, thank you for your presence here in this place this morning. And Father, it is a delight to sing praises unto you. And now, God, we open your word. And I ask for the Holy Spirit to help me to rightly divide your word this morning. I ask that you hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ once again. And that you would speak forth your word to accomplish your purpose this morning. And we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see on your bulletin, talking here this morning about the fact that God is kind, but He's not soft. And as we look at this passage, and if you go back into and beginning at verse 1, we see some things that we could unpack here. And Paul is addressing the fact that there are those who rejected the gospel. The Jewish people rejected the gospel. The gospel was taken to the Gentiles. Some of the Gentiles received. But he's cautioning them and he's telling them to be steadfast in their faith, to walk by faith and not by sight. He's cautioning them to avoid pride or arrogance. If you read in Proverbs chapter 6, one of the seven things that God detests is a haughty eye or arrogance or pride. And he's cautioning these Gentile believers to stay away from pride. Don't allow pride into their lives. And so what I want to focus on this morning is what verse 22 says. Consider the kindness and sternness of God. That there are two sides of God. There is the kindness of God, but then there is the harshness of God. We've heard a term in the news today, soft on crime. Well, God is not soft on sin. There is a judgment coming. But we want to take a look at this morning at these two aspects of kindness and severity, as some translations have, sternness as we see here. But when we take a look at this term kindness, there's a quote that says, kindness is the language which the blind can see and the deaf can hear. Blindness is the language which the blind can see and the deaf can hear. Kindness is easily recognizable and should be readily practiced. We find this term or word kindness in Galatians 5:22, that it is one of the nine fruit of the Spirit. And we find in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to be kind and compassionate and to those who are in the family of God, forgiving one another. Be kind, be compassionate, and forgive one another. As believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, and I'm not just talking about Antrim, but as members of the church, the body of Christ, we as believers cannot walk around with chips on our shoulder. Amen? We should be among the most forgiving individuals around. And not so be easily offended and take offense and then walk around with chips on our shoulder. We should show kindness, compassion, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. So as we have been forgiven, we need to express and give forgiveness to others. As we look at Scripture and for sake of this message, I'd like to look at four different themes of the Bible. And you may have different ones, you may have more, and that's fine. But for this morning, I'd like to look at four different themes of the Scriptures. The first one is the creation of man, which is indisputable. Genesis 1 and 2 give us a testimony, or a witness, or proof that when God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, they created man. That's indisputable. Secondly, we have the fall of man. God gave a commandment to mankind, whom he had created. This is what you can do. This is what you cannot do. Man chose to do what he could not do because they were enticed by the enemy. But they disobeyed God, and by that disobedience, sin entered into the world. Thirdly, we have the redemption of man. What God did, what God provided for a relationship to be restored between mankind or humanity and himself. He wanted that relationship. The Bible tells us that he walked in the garden and he talked with Adam. They had fellowship together. They had a relationship together. And God wanted that fellowship and that relationship restored. And we see in Scripture what it costs to restore the relationship and fellowship. It cost the life of his son Jesus Christ. That Jesus was willing to come to earth, go to the cross, at the cross, at the cross. As we heard sung there, that was the price of our redemption. That was the price that God was willing to pay to watch his son be crucified for the sins of humanity, that that relationship and fellowship might be restored. And then fourthly, the culmination of man, that climactic event, which hasn't happened yet, amen? But it's going to happen, amen? That what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, when the trumpet of God shall sound, and those that are dead in Christ shall rise, those that which are alive will together will be caught up to meet Jesus Christ in the air. It's what we refer to as the rapture, the great calling or snatching away of the body of Christ. That hasn't happened yet. It could happen today. Amen? It could happen before I stop preaching. Amen? But we see those things, and we see in these events or these themes what God does. We see both the kindness and we see both the sternness, the severity of God. And the Bible speaks a great deal about God's anger at sin and his judgment. These are undeniable. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, we find these words in verse 29. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I just heard this statement this morning. Judgment is as much a part of God's character as grace is. Judgment is just as much a part of God's character as grace is. Now, we can either be a friend of God, experience his kindness, his mercy, his love, or we can face the fierceness of God and the wrath of God and the penalty for sin, which is eternal separation from God. That's the two decisions that people have today. To experience the love and kindness and grace and mercy of God, or face the wrath and the fierceness and the sternness of God. But the Bible also talks about how kind and how gracious God is. In our text out of the Living Bible, verse 22 says, notice how God is both kind and severe. He is very hard on those who disobey, but very good to you if you continue to love and trust him. But if you don't, you too will be cut off. Ephesians 2, 7 out of the Living Bible says, and now God can always point to us as examples of how very, very rich his kindness is and shown in all he has done for us through Jesus Christ. The kindness of God. But there is the fierceness of God, the severity of God. In John chapter 8, we find the account of the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus had returned to the temple, and he was sitting, and people were surrounding him, and he was teaching them. He was speaking to them. And we find here that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought this woman right smack dab in the center where Jesus was. And they said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, Moses' law said she should be stoned. What do you say? And if you go back into Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, it says that the law says that both people, both individuals should be put to death, not just her. So they were quoting the law, but they were misquoting the law. And they could care less about this woman. What they were after was to entrap Jesus. And we know that Jesus kind of bent down and he started to write in the dirt. And there was silence. And I can imagine the woman standing there in silence, waiting to hear the word stoner. But Jesus was quiet. And I think this irritated the Pharisees and the teachers of the law a little bit, because they began to urge him, hey, we want an answer. What do you say? And Jesus said, you without sin cast the first stone. Kind of stunned them. And the woman was still standing there. And the next thing the woman heard was, what that was those that were accusing her were dropping the stones. From the oldest to the youngest. They all left. Jesus stood and said, where are those who condemn you? They're not here. No one's condemned me. Neither do I condemn you. That is the kindness of Jesus. I'm not condemning you. But then he didn't tell her just to go. You're okay, go. He said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Go and have a change of life. Do not go back and continue in the life that you had been living. Go and live a new life. Go and not sin anymore. The beautiful thing about this is that Jesus stands ready to forgive any sin in your life. Anything in your life, Jesus stands ready to forgive. And forgiveness and repentance literally means a life change. We change how we live. We change how we think. We change directions. We don't walk from God. We walk to God and continue to walk toward him. Our eyes focused on him, allowing him to work in us, that we become more like him. Paul says in Romans 6, we're not a slave to sin any longer. Sin is not our master any longer. In Christ, he is our master. He is our Lord. There has to be a change in our lifestyle, a change in what we do, a change in how we think. In Mark chapter 10, we have the account of the rich young ruler who went to Jesus, and he wanted to be sure that he would inherit the kingdom of God. And he went to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What must I do? Entering into the kingdom of God is not the works that I do. It's receiving the work that already has been done. But we see questions like that arise in Scripture. You know, in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out, and there was masses amount of people in Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God came, and they heard what was going on. And some questioned, well, what is happening? Some mocked. And it's bad to mock the Spirit of God. But then Peter stood, and he began to preach. And he preached such a dynamic message that it pierced the hearts of those who heard. And they asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Last week I used the illustration of Paul and Silas in prison. They prayed. They worshiped. The place was shaken. All their chains fell off. Now, not just Paul and Silas's, but the Bible tells us that all the chains fell off of everybody. And the jailer thought, you know, certainly they're going to flee the prison. And if those prisoners escape, his life is over. And he was about ready to commit. Paul said, no, don't. We're all here. We haven't gone anywhere. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. What must I do? Jesus said, well, you know the law. You know the commandments. Do not murder, steal, commit adultery. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father. And the young man said, well, Lord, I've done all that. I've done that since I was a boy. I've completed. I've obeyed the law. And those six things have to do with our relationship with people, with family, with people. And at that moment, did the young man think, I'm home free. I've done this. If this is all I got to do, I've done it. I'm ready. I've done it. I'm secure. But was he prepared for what Jesus said the very next thing? And in verse 21 of that chapter of Mark 10, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and a heart filled with love and kindness toward this young man. The kindness of God. The Living Bible says Jesus felt genuine love for this man as he looked at him. That's the kindness of God. God sees us. He extends the mercy. He extends grace. He extends that invitation to come to me. The kindness of God. There are three things about that verse. Jesus showed genuine love for this man, even though he knew he might not follow him. For God so loved the world. And I'm sure God knew that not everybody would accept Christ. And we see that happening. But still, the sacrifice was given. The invitation was made. Secondly, genuine love is able to give tough advice, even if it doesn't hedge around the truth. It speaks directly. It gives tough advice. Tough love. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Do you ever practice that with your kids, tough love? Have you ever said no to them? No, you're not going to do that. No, you're not going there. Tough love. Do we want to hear truth today? Are we at the point in today where we want to... We're experiencing or witnessing what the Bible says, that people only go to hear what tickles their ear. That people go to where they're saying things and proclaiming things that just kind of, okay, I'll go along with that. But do we want to hear truth? Do we always want to hear truth? I want to hear truth. The Bible says God corrects, chastens those he loves. He disciplines those he loves. God does not always want you to feel ooey gooey. Sometimes God will speak to you in a corrective way that you may not want to hear, or I, or me as well. He speaks truth. Do not do this. Do not go there. Do not practice this. Do not say that. But we just do it anyway. And then there is a consequence to be made or experienced. Thirdly, Christ loved us enough to die for us, but he still gives tough advice. But then Jesus said to this young man, one thing you lack, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. So all you have, this young man was very rich, dollar amount, I have no idea. But when you have that kind of wealth, whatever it is, you have a lot of possessions, and somebody tells you, you need to sell all you got, give to the poor, come follow me. You think, what? You want me to do what? That was not what I believe. That's not what that young man expected to hear. But discipleship involves sacrifice. Following Christ sometimes involves sacrifice. When Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me, that may require me, that may require you to sacrifice something. Following Christ is not always the easy highway. Following Christ, sometimes we encounter difficulties and hardships. And I guarantee you that's true because I know from personal experience what the enemy will attempt to do to you or to those around you. He will try to discourage you to the point where this is not working. I'd rather not do this. I've been there. I've said that. But God is faithful. Was talking with the couple coming in this morning, how faithful God is. God is faithful, and God is faithful in the difficult times. God is faithful in the hardships, and I thank God He is the faithful God when I'm going through a valley. Someone I can depend on, someone I can trust. God is so trustworthy. But this is what Jesus told this young man. But he was addressing the barrier that would keep this young man out of the kingdom. His love for his possessions. At Jesus' word, the Bible tells us that his face fell. This was the last thing he expected to hear. And he walked off with a heavy heart. Didn't want to hear the truth. This young man kept the law. This young man kept the commandments or the law. But he failed the test when it came to the greatest command. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart and mind and soul and being. It's more than just doing right. And I've said that before and I'll say it again. It's more than just doing right. It's being right. It's not doing the outward things that people see, but it's what God sees on the heart. The Bible is very clear when it tells us that God does not look at the outward signs. God looks at the heart. God knows my heart. God knows your heart. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what issues are going on inside of you. You cannot hide. I cannot hide anything from God. He sees it all. Jesus was asking him to give up what had a hold on him. Jesus was asking him to give up the things that he had placed and given top priority in his life. Is there anything in your life that has replaced Christ? Have you given preeminence to him in your life? Or is there something that you've placed upon the throne of your life that Jesus needs to be put there? Renouncing possessions of all kinds so that I may possess him. Paul tells us that in Philippians 3, where he said, I had it all. I had it all. Power. I had things. I had stuff. But then I got to know Christ. And all that stuff was like garbage. All that stuff was like dung. And for me to know Christ, there's such a greater advantage of holding on to Christ than holding on to stuff, to holding on to things, to holding on to the hand of God. It's so much better. And since I've taken the hand of God and I'm holding on to God, there's so much I want to know about Him. May that be our desire today. God is not against you having money. God is not against you having fame. God is not against you having power. I mean, look at the people in the Bible. I mean, there were some wealthy people in the Bible. Amen? There's some wealthy people there. They had stuff. But stuff wasn't their God. God was their God. He's not against you having things. And I thought it was very appropriate. If you watch the Masters, Scottie Scheffler won the Masters. And after the tournament, he had a conference, and they asked him about sealing his victory. And I loved his response. He said, "My victory was sealed on the cross. A testimony of Jesus Christ. My victory was sealed on the cross." In 3 John 2, it says, "I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health." God wishes that we are successful, or that we succeed. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, "It is God who gives you the power to get wealth." The power, the means, the capacity to get wealth, the resources, goods, or riches. What it's saying is God gives you the ability or means to get resources, goods, and riches for you to enjoy. But then we give back to Him too out of what He gives us. What God doesn't want is for things to become more important to us than He is. Is there anything in your life that's more important to you than God and your relationship with Jesus Christ? Anything. God wants us to put our trust and our confidence in Him, the person, and not our possessions. The possessions can't do anything for you. Your possessions can't offer you an eternal life, but Christ can. Christ does. Christ will offer eternal life. In Isaiah 59:10, it says, "For the mountains may depart and the hills disappear, but my kindness shall not leave you." In 2 Peter chapter 3, we find these words, verses 8 through verse 10. We can see both the kindness and the sternness of God. It says, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's God, the kindness of God. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." That's the sternness. That's the judgment. That's the fierceness of God. It's our choice. The kindness of God, the sternness, the fierceness of God. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." God's sternness, God's kindness is, but the gift of God is in Jesus Christ through Him. And this morning, as we bring this service to a close, if you're here this morning and you're not sure, if you're not sure of your relationship with God, I just want to invite you to come this morning. You know, we're not here just to preach to you, to share with you, whatever. We're also here to pray with you. This altar is open for anything that you want to pray about and pray for. And if your relationship is not where you think it ought to be, or maybe you don't have a relationship with God, today would be that day to experience the kindness of God and avoid the sternness or the fierceness of God. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You so much this morning for Your presence this morning. We thank You so much for Your kindness, Your mercy, Your love, Your forgiveness. And Father, we just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to every heart in the sound of My voice this morning. God, You know where we all are, what we all need. And God, the Holy Spirit would draw our hearts to you. We commit this to you in Jesus' awesome, wonderful, mighty name. Amen and amen.